And now we come to the most solemn part of the meeting, the preaching of the scriptures. There's no man here who could have known what I was going to preach on this morning. And then just there in the prayer time prior to the meeting, nearly everybody was praying about the heart. That's what we're coming to study here this morning, the heart. Give me thine heart. Let's read verse 26 again. Verse 26 of Proverbs chapter 23. My son, give me thine heart. Profound words, weighty words. My son, give me thine heart. Let's come to prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the pearls of wisdom that we find herein, even written by the pen of Solomon. And Lord, we do thank Thee that we come to the Scriptures and be made wise. And Father, we long to be made wise this morning. Father, we long to see how we can live a testimony pleasing before the Father. We think of Enoch. Lord, it's said of Enoch that he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Father, we long to be pleasing unto Thee. Lord, we long for our worship to be pleasing before Thee. Long for our lives, our testimonies, our conversation to be pleasing before the Father in heaven. And Father, we know that the only means by which we can be pleasing before the Father is to give Thee our heart. Father, we pray that You will challenge us this morning. Father, You've challenged me. I thank Thee for that. Father, I pray that as I would seek to preach in the will of the Lord, that Lord, You would challenge others. Speak to my heart, Lord. Speak to the heart of this congregation. And Lord, we do pray that You would guide us. Lord, You promised there in John 14 that when You would send the Comforter, that He will guide you into all truth. Father, we do ask that the Holy Spirit would come now, and that, Lord, You would guide us in all truth. Lord, not that any man would seek to guide, but that the Holy Spirit would open our understanding. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. And Father, we pray for that spiritual discernment to be afforded to Thy people here this morning. So Lord, be with us, tabernacle amongst us, for this hour we pray. For we ask this in the Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. The book of Proverbs itself has been described as probably the most practical book in the Old Testament. It's full of statements. It's written by Solomon. And it's full of statements, pithy statements, maxims, and proverbs by which they point us to how we can live wisely before the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a book of wisdom. And as her brother, Mr. Douglas, has already told us here this morning, it's a book of how we can live wisely in the face of our God, wisely before eternity. You know, this book, it was written by Solomon for the good of his son, Prince Rehoboam. And Solomon writes this book, and, well, he's a good source, isn't he? When we're thinking about wisdom, for there was the wisest king that this world has ever seen. You see, when the Lord met with Solomon, if you know your Bible history, there at the start of Solomon's reign, the Lord meets with him in 1 Kings in the chapter 3. And the Lord says, ask what I shall give thee. Now, if the Lord was to come to some earthly king today and say, ask what I shall give thee, perhaps they'd ask for an enlargement of their boundaries, their territories. Perhaps they'd ask for a double portion of wealth. Perhaps they'd ask for loyal subjects. There's many things Solomon could have asked for. But here's what Solomon asks for. In 1 Kings in the chapter 3, Solomon prays this, give me an understanding heart. Lord, I want an understanding heart. In other words, Solomon was praying, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to rule Your people. Give me wisdom that I can oversee the people of the Lord. And right there, right at the beginning of Solomon's ministry, Solomon is concerned with his heart. Where is my heart before the Lord? Where is my heart? Lord, give me an understanding heart. And you know, that word heart, it's used quite a lot in Scripture. And that word heart, it literally is the most comprehensive term for the whole person. The heart is the seat of spiritual activity. The heart is the seat of love. And for this reason, Solomon writes much about the heart in the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Solomon is taken up with this issue of the heart. The heart, what comes out of the heart, is the issues of life. Solomon writes about that. And the book of Proverbs, in the chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon exhorts his son, keep your heart. Keep thy heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And Solomon is concerned, and he's trying to pass on to his son, "Son, look after your heart. Take good care of thy heart. Take stock and account of where your heart is." And you know, that is the constant work of the renewed man in grace. The constant work of redeemed man in Christ is to diligently care for, to prune and to keep our hearts into that lovely estate to which Christ has raised them. And that is our responsibility, to guard and to tend to our hearts. You know, in this chapter, Solomon has already had much to say about the heart. Look at verse 7. There he mentions the heart, as he thinketh in his heart. Look at verse number 12. Apply thine heart. Verse number 15. My son, if thine heart. We see it in verse 19. And then we come to verse 26. You see, in verses 22 to 25, we're reading much about the father and the mother, and how a wise son will be a joy to the father and the mother. And really what we're reading here are the words of David and Bathsheba, aren't they? David and Bathsheba, they rejoiced in Solomon as he grew up wise. And really we're seeing wisdom passed down from David and Bathsheba by the pen of Solomon. But then we get to verse number 26. And there's a divine interjection. You see, in verse 26, make no mistake, church, these are not the words of David. These are not the words of Bathsheba. They are not even the words of Solomon. Oh, but verse 26, they are the words of her Father in heaven. They are the words of the Most High God. My son, give me thine heart. And seeing as it is the voice of God speaking these words to our hearts this morning, we must sit up, we must give stock, we must pay attention to what the Lord would have us to know and study this great command. Give me thine heart. You know, we hear a lot in this day and age, especially among young people. What is the will of God? How can I know the will of God for my life? What would the Lord have me to do in my life? Well, here it is. Here's the will of God. Give him your heart. Give me thine heart. And I want to study that phrase. I want to study that verse. There's four words there. Give me thine heart. And I want to study each of those four words and place due emphasis on them within that verse. We're going to start at the end, and we're going to work our way backwards to the word give. And we're going to start at the word heart. What does the Lord tell Solomon? What does the Lord tell his people who are redeemed by the blood of the precious Son of God? Give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. You know, think of who the Lord is speaking to. Thinking of the heart. The Lord is speaking to Solomon. Solomon's a king, but the Lord didn't ask Solomon, "Solomon, give me a portion of your wealth." The Lord didn't say to Solomon, use your kingly power to promote the name of the Lord in your cities. The Lord didn't say to Solomon, I want some grandiose gesture. I want some statue put up in the middle of the city. But he says, Solomon, I want your heart. I want your love. I want your affections. I want your entire person. And you know, that is what God desires. God desires, church, your heart. You know, think of Amaziah, King Amaziah. Much good is written about King Amaziah. He did much good for the Lord in his day. But what does the Lord write about him? He did it not with a perfect heart. Oh, he did right things before the Lord, but his heart was far from God. Think of what's written of Jehu. The Lord said to Jehu that he'd done well. He'd done the things of the Lord in his flesh. But what did the Lord say of Jehu? That he took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord of God of Israel with all his heart. Think of what the Lord said about his chosen people. Chosen Israel, they won mighty victories. They took the promised land, yet what is written of them? Their heart was not right with him. You see, outwardly, these individuals and these nations, they did wondrous things. And from the outside in, you would have said, well, they are going on well. They are doing the right things. The Lord must be with them. But you see, the Lord writes about them, and he censures them in Scripture as hypocrites. And why? Why is Jehu censured as a hypocrite? Well, the answer is simply this. Yes, he did wondrous works for the Lord, but his heart was far from God. He took no heed in his heart to follow after the Lord. And beloved, the Lord sees our hearts. You know, how often we can be like this. How often we can come into the house of the Lord and we can worship, sing the praises, open our Bibles. And yet we harbour ill will, resentment to a dear brother or sister sitting across the opposite side. How many times we can maintain a perfect church attendance, but in our hearts we regard iniquity, we regard unrepentant sin. How many times we can sing so sonorously, so harmoniously with the rest of the congregation, yet when we leave those doors and we get home, our conversations can be spiteful and seasoned with bitterness and venom. You know, the Lord said to his people in Isaiah 29 and the verse 13, "This people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me." You see, the Lord makes a distinction, beloved. The Lord makes a distinction in his word between the flesh and the heart. The body and the heart. Think of what Solomon wrote in Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 2. "I sleep, but my heart waketh." Think of what he wrote in Proverbs 22 verse 17. Just over the page. "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart to knowledge, unto my knowledge." You see, the Lord sees the difference in what we do in our bodies, what we do with our hands, what we do with our mouths, and where our hearts stand this morning. And it's for that reason we cannot fool God and give him lip service and expect him to be pleased with that. We can't just give God works. Can't give God an hour on Sunday and think we've given him our hearts. You see, a lawyer once approached the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked Christ, "Which is the great commandment in thy law?" You know, that's a brilliant question. Which is the most important commandment of the Lord? What did Christ tell him? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart." You see, the Lord places paramount importance on the heart. I was thinking of this even this past week. Men, they go to university. And they go to university for many, many years to exercise their minds, to cultivate their minds, to improve their minds. And that's good and it's right. And men go to gymnasiums. Men go to the gym. And they go for many, many years to exercise their bodies and improve their bodies. And that's good and that's right. But the Christians exercise the heart in worship, in prayer, in the study of the scriptures. Now, how do we give Christ our heart? How do we give him our whole heart as believers, as redeemed men? Well, Albert Barnes says this: "Fix your affections supremely on him, more strongly than on anything else, more strongly than your work, more strongly than anything this world can afford. You fix your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, when we see that standard, when we see that command of the Lord, must we not say in the words of John Flavel, "Oh, for a heart to love God more. Oh, for a heart to love God more and to hate sin more." Church, pray. Pray that whatever the Lord would deny you in prayer, whatever prayer you may offer to the Father and receive the answer no, that he doesn't deny you this, that he doesn't deny you a heart fully given to the Lord Jesus Christ. A heart like Christ's. A heart given over to the love and service of the Master. And so I ask you this morning, how's your heart? How is your heart? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say to his people, "Give me so many works, give me this, give me that." He says, "I want your heart. First and foremost. Yes, the works come after, but I want your heart." You know, Christ called 12 disciples. Those disciples gave him their hearts. But Christ had to pull one of them aside, didn't he? And three times he had to ask that disciple, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Where are our hearts this morning? "My son, give me thine heart." But then there is that word, that penultimate word in that phrase, isn't there? "My son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart." You see, and that was the greatest challenge, I'll be honest. In the preparation of this message, in the study of this verse, that was the greatest challenge to my own heart. The Lord doesn't say, "Just give your heart in some abstract sort of way." He says, "I want your heart, individual." You see, church, here's what I need you to understand. I can stand up here and I can say, church, you need to give your hearts to the Lord. You need to love the Lord more. You need to give your hearts more over to the love and service of the Master. But the Lord doesn't tell me to tell everybody else to give their hearts. When I read this verse tells me, preacher, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart, individual. Give me thine heart. And there has to be a pause there, doesn't there? Has to be a moment of silent reflection. We have to ask the question to our own selves, Lord, have I given you my heart? Have I given you my heart? Is my heart fixed firmly upon thee? Have I been spending quiet time in the study of thee? Have I bathed my family in prayer? Do I love my master with all my heart? These are solemn questions. You know, the story is told of Lord Melbourne. Lord Melbourne was a former British Prime Minister. And he leaves church one morning and he leaves in a fit of rage. He leaves agitated. He leaves angry. And one of the congregation followed after him. And they said, Lord Melbourne, why are you so angry? Why are you so agitated at the message that was preached this morning? The man said these words, the preacher actually insisted on applying my religion to my personal life. He thought that was audacious, thought that the preacher should never impose religion to one's personal life. You see, this man, he loved it when the preacher stood up and preached about the transcendent glory of Christ, and that's good. Ah, but when that message was applied and he was found wanting, it agitated him. And the point that I'm trying to make, church, is this. When we read this verse, it's a beautiful verse, my son, give me thine heart, but let's apply it to our own hearts. Let's bring it down to the level of the individual. Have I given my heart? You see, we can preach that we ought to give our hearts and minds to Christ. But my challenge as I stand here is, have I given mine? Have I given mine? James exhorted his listeners, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And so, Christian, I ask of you this morning, have you given Christ your heart? Have you given him your heart? No, there was a preacher who was standing at a door shaking hands with the congregation as they made their way out of church. And an old woman approached the pastor and she had a smile on her face and she shook his hand. She says, thank you so much, preacher, for the message this morning. Everything you said applies to somebody in that church. You see, she'd missed the message, hadn't she? She'd missed the point of the message of the Lord. She was that busy trying to apply the verse that the pastor was preaching to everybody else. She never applied it to herself. Beloved, we can be so guilty of doing that. During the preaching, oh, that's a great message for that person. Oh, I know that person hasn't given their heart. Let's think of them. Let's pray for them. But beloved, have we given our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ? Individual, have you given your heart to him even this morning? Prior to coming to the house of the Lord, did you give Christ your heart? Did you give him your heart and say, Lord, let my worship be acceptable? Have you given him your heart? You know, David didn't always give the Lord his heart. We remember what happened with Bathsheba. How he fell into sin. How it cost him joy. How it cost him peace. How it cost him fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But David wrote Psalm 139. Some scholars believe, due to the content in that psalm, that it was written towards the end of his life. And what lesson had David learned? When he wrote Psalm 139, there he'd lived a life. He hadn't fully given his heart in some seasons. And what was the lesson David had learned at the end of his life? I must give my heart. I must apply the message of Christ to my own life. And then he lifted his pen and he wrote these words, search me, O God. No matter what everybody else is doing, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And you know, we must pray such a prayer. Saints of God, we must pray, Lord, here's my heart. Search my heart, Lord. Have I given it to thee? Look at my sin, Lord. Look at my failure. See my lack of love. See my lack of prayer. See my lack of study. And Lord, in presenting my heart before thee, I pray, like David, lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. You see, regardless of others, Christ commands you, individual, regardless of what others are doing. Christ commands you as an individual, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Tell me, have you given Christ your heart? Even here this morning, give me thine heart. But then we come to that second word, me. Give me thine heart. Again, the Savior doesn't exhort us to simply give our hearts away in some abstract, vague sort of verse. But he instructs exactly how we are to give our hearts. He says, give them to me. Give me thine heart. You know, when I was considering Solomon in the preparation of this message, I tried to establish how I would describe a man. And I came up with this. He had a discerning mind, but he had a tottering heart. His heart was weak, it was frail, it was easily led, and you know, the Lord met with him. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4, Solomon, he's just built the temple, and the Lord meets with him, and the Lord gives him very wise counsel. Bear in mind, the Lord knoweth the heart. And what does the Lord instruct Solomon? Once he's built that temple, he says, Solomon, walk in integrity of heart. You know that word integrity? It means completeness, fullness. Walk in integrity of heart. And the message that God was telling Solomon was simply this. Solomon, I want your complete heart. I want your full heart. I want you to walk in integrity of heart. You've built a temple, don't set your heart on it. You have riches, Solomon, don't set your heart on them. You have many things, you have many wives, don't set your heart on them. Give me thine heart completely. You know how often we can do this. How often we can give so much of our heart to our career, so much of our heart to our circumstances, our hobbies, a portion to our friends perhaps, and we leave so little for the Lord. We just give the Lord a portion of our heart. Well, we recall what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. There they had a great wealth to bestow upon the Lord, but they gave just a little and held back a lot. The Lord destroyed them. Beloved, we must give Christ our whole heart. You see that Christ commanded Solomon, Solomon, I want your whole heart. Give me all of it, Solomon. But despite that instruction, we read sad words in chapter 11. In chapter 11, we read these words, But King Solomon loved many strange women. Rather than giving the Lord his heart and saying, Lord, I give you my heart, I walk in integrity of heart, he was taken up with many strange women, hundreds of wives. Rather than giving his heart to Christ, he gave it to sin, to lust, to folly. And the result of that, we read in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the end result of Solomon's life. What Solomon writes as he comes to the end of his days. And he writes there in chapter 2 of all the great things he accomplished in his life. And he writes these words. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity. All of it was vanity. Solomon looks over what he's accomplished in his life and he says, what was it for? Why does he say this? Because he'd given his heart so much to his work and he had given so little to Christ. The things that Solomon set his heart upon, they would perish. Solomon planted gardens, but one day those gardens withered. Solomon enjoyed the finest of wine, but one day that wine dried up. Solomon built a beautiful temple, but one day that temple fell apart brick by brick. And at the end of his life, only the Lord remained. And Solomon wished he'd given him more. But that's not how I want to meet the Lord. I'm sure it's not how you want to meet the Lord. Meaning the Lord knowing we hadn't given him our full heart. Knowing that we could have given him so much more. And if Solomon's heart was swayed, if Solomon's heart was given over to sin and iniquity, and he was the wisest man who ever lived, how much more is our heart not going to be swayed? How much weaker are we than Solomon? I know I'm weaker than Solomon. What's the solution? How am I to abstain from sin? How am I to avoid the errors that Solomon made? Well, Christ tells me in this verse, give me thine heart. Don't set it upon the things of this world, child of God. Give me thine heart. You know, think about that. What does Christ gain when you give Christ your heart? He that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He who transcends this present world. He who sits upon the throne of glory. He who dwells among jasper palaces, ivory palaces, and a golden street. What does Christ gain when we give him our hearts? The answer is beautiful. You see, Christ gains nothing, but you gain everything. You gain everything. When you give Christ your heart, believer, I tell you, you gain everything. If I could use a crude illustration to demonstrate what I'm preaching, you think of a tennis racket. A tennis racket lying on the floor, it's not going to accomplish very much. A tennis racket in my hand will accomplish, again, very, very little. But a tennis racket in the hands of a professional, Federer, Nadal, it will become an instrument of victory. It will become a valuable instrument. Priceless, precious. You see, your heart, the Bible describes it, it's deceitful, desperately wicked. In my hand, I know, my heart, though I would try to keep my heart could never be kept by me. Could never be guarded by me. I need Christ. But my heart, in the hand of my Redeemer, it will become priceless. It will become victorious. It will become precious. So, believer, I exhort you, give Christ your heart. Many things of this world would cry out for your heart. Many things in this world you could set your heart upon. Christ says, give me thine heart. Give it to Christ. And then we come to the verb, the first word in the verse. Give. Give me thine heart. You know, it's a unique verb as it approaches to us in the Word of God. You see, the great provider, he becomes the great petitioner. And he's standing at the door of man's heart and he's knocking. And he's saying, give me your heart. You know, I'm very conscious I have Mr. Douglas behind me, but the Hebrew tense of this word, it literally means to dedicate. Dedicate to me your heart. You know that word, dedicate. It means set it apart for the holy service of the Master. You know, Solomon, we read of him dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4. And Solomon, as he dedicates that temple, he says, this is an ordinance forever. Saint of God, the Christ revealed, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And your heart within that temple must be given over, dedicated to the Lord forever. Forever. Just as the temple was dedicated forever. Believer, your heart must be dedicated to the Lord your God. You know, many men, they try and guard their hearts. And that's very good. And that has its place. And we ought to guard our hearts. Many men, they try and keep their hearts in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is good, that is right, and has its place. Many try to abstain from fault in their hearts, and again, that is good. But to give the heart to Christ, that is far better. The giving of the heart is true godliness. And nothing short of true godliness will preserve you from sin so that you will be presented faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You see, unless we've given Christ our heart, we've given Him nothing. Unless we give Christ our heart, we're just playing at church, because the command here is clear. If a broken and a contrite heart isn't brought to Christ, He'll regard nothing else. John Flavel, that great preacher, he wrote these words, God rejects all duties which are offered unto Him without the heart. That is true. God rejects all duties given to Him without the heart. And this giving of our heart, it's a lot more than just words. You know how often I have sang that hymn? We just sang it together. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. How many times we've sang that? But have we meant it? Have we given Him our hearts? Have we actually offered Christ our hearts? You see, unless we've given our hearts, we've given nothing. Without our giving our heart, we cannot please Him. To say it simply, it's the heart or nothing. It's the heart or nothing. There was a man who attended, the story is told of a man who attended a church service. And then the offering was lifted and the plate came down his pew and he pulled out a £10 note from his jacket. He placed it in the offering basket and he passed the basket on. That basket, just in the next verse, well, it came round again. The man was rebuked in his heart. He thought, well, the Lord knows I have another tenner in my pocket. And I held it back. I will give that other £10 note. And so he places it in the basket and he passes the basket on. But in the next verse, the offering plate comes round again. And the man, he looks down and he's wearing an expensive blazer. Wearing an expensive tie, a costly tie. And he takes it off him and he places it in the offering basket. And he says, Lord, if you want it, it's yours. Then the offering plate, the next verse, it comes round again. The man learns what the Lord requires. And he places that basket on the floor. He puts his 2 feet inside. He says, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you everything. And church, I tell you, does Christ not deserve our hearts? Does Christ not deserve all your hearts? He came from glory. He took on a human heart just the same as ours. He willingly endured heartache. Willingly endured sorrow and affliction. Gave himself to scorn, to bruisings, to beatings, to mockery, to poverty. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes Peter, James, and John. What does he tell them? My soul, my heart is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He's taken from the garden. He's led to the cross. He endures the cross. He despises the shame. He endures the spite, the spitting, the nails. Church, he gave his heart for you. Will you withhold your heart from him? He gave his life for his people. Will you withhold your life from him? You know, the Lord spoke to his people in the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. What did the Lord have to tell his people? Yes, they were doing the right things before the Lord, but the Lord had to tell them, rend your heart, not your garments. Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, he is merciful, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Beloved, you're in the house of the Lord. You're at the prayer meetings. You're walking in the way you should be walking. But I ask you this morning, where's your heart? Could you give Christ more? You know, David was rebuked. David realized his heart was far from the Lord. There came that point in his life and he had to cry this prayer. Create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit within me. If it so be, believer, that your heart is far from the Lord, that you've drifted, you've gone to that bypath meadow, then render the Lord your heart afresh this morning. Cry that prayer of David. Lord, create in me a clean heart. I've walked far from thee, but now I'm coming home. Here's my heart. Believer, I exhort you, give him your heart. This world would have your attention. This world would have your heart. But I exhort you, give your heart to Christ. Give me thine heart, says the Father above. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his divinely inspired word.